Well, last week we began what's envisioned to be a multi-week series entitled, You Are a Masterpiece. We did not show the memory verse. If you could throw that on the screen for me because I'm going to reference it. Our memory verse for this series is this. We are His what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Have you ever thought of yourself as a masterpiece? I think many of us look at our own lives and we think what? We're a mess. Or don't we? We think we're really a mess, and we got problems, we got issues, we're not all that great. But as we work through this series, Lord willing, we are talking about these unique characteristics and unique talents that we have and these things that we have in common. And last week we talked about the truth that comes in 1 John that we can only love because God loves us. The love that we have originates and begins with God Himself. Now, as we turn to the second piece, a part of being a masterpiece, you're probably thinking we're broken. Masterpieces aren't broken. I started doing some research this week on some of the great artworks of life. I remember taking art appreciation at Baylor, and we sat in this class with all these kids, and they kept showing us pictures of stuff that they said was a masterpiece. And I thought to myself, I guess, it just wasn't my thing. But as I began to study more and more, and look, if you look at sculptures from Michelangelo, if you know what you're looking at, that leaves me out, but if you know what you're looking at, you look close enough, you'll find flaws. You'll find mistakes on those things. You're thinking, how can that be? It's a masterpiece. If you look at the paintings of Monet or Rembrandt, if you look close enough and have the right training and the right eyes, guess what you'll find? Imperfections, brokenness, mistakes even, which is kind of weird. But what's really strange, or maybe not so strange, is this, is the same is true of you and me. And yet God calls us a masterpiece, broken though we may be. We have flaws which help shape us to be the people we are today. As one pastor I like to listen to over the years says, God never wastes a hurt. He takes our pains, He takes our struggles, and He uses them in His kingdom. You know, a lot of people try to live, what, like they've got their act all together. They try to look like they've got it all figured out, like they're somehow complete. I suspect the reality is that we are all a complete mess when we get down to the heart of it. We want to do right. We want to be right. We want to make a difference. We want life to go well, but deep down we know we have issues, that we are broken, that we have issues in our life. We know the failures we have. We know the struggles we have. We know that we carry a deep-seated fear that people will eventually discover the ugliness lurking just beneath the surface of our lives. And we think to ourselves, how can God use us? This morning, I want us to start with the words of David. A few weeks ago, we looked at David's story when he was encountered Nathanael, the prophet who came to him over his sin, and that's the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then the sin of having Uriah killed along with his company. And Nathanael came to him and confronted him over his sin. But here was a man, David was, a man who was called a what? A man after God's own heart. And you think, how in the world can a man with a heart for God make those kind of mistakes? He did. And yet God still used him. He wasn't perfect, but somehow he was able to be used by God. You know what that sounds like to me? Each one of us. That even in our flaws, even with our failings, God still chooses to use us. Isn't that amazing? So I want to start with Psalm 51 because it's where David wrote some words after the struggles with Nathanael. And then we'll jump over to the New Testament and see the words that Paul shared that the gospel brings to our lives. And that will be us this morning. The first thing I want you to notice is this. Our brokenness is ever present. As David sat down to write these words, and as he was thinking about these issues and about his life, here's what he said in verse 3 of Psalm 51. For I know my transgressions. Let me ask you this. Do you know your transgressions? Do you know your failings? Do you know your struggles? Do you know your issues? I do. I know mine. Some I'm blind to. That's why God put a loving wife in my family, in my home, to say, did you see this? Did you see this? Did you see that? But I have failures, so do you. I know my transgressions, David said, and my sin is ever before me. Now, remember the story briefly here this morning as we think about it. Nathanael confronted David with his sin, and often we think his sin is what? He committed adultery. Let me tell you what, adultery is a sin. But that wasn't his ultimate problem. His ultimate problem was this. He thought he knew better than God. He thought he could control his life better than God could. He thought he could run his life better than God could lead it. And that's what led him into the problem of looking over the balcony, seeing Bathsheba, and doing the things he did. But here, the man that the prophet Samuel believed would be king, David had a real problem. He had a place of responsibility, but he let temptation dwell in his life. And a result of that, he thought he was above the law, and he thought he could do his thing. And the outcome of his actions were very painful. Bathsheba became pregnant. David arranged for Uriah to be killed. He hastily married her, trying to cover his sinful actions, but he didn't get away with it, did he? God sent Nathanael into his life and says, "You're the man." David couldn't get away with his choices. Why? Because his choices were evident. As a result of his choices, the baby didn't survive the first week of life. He lost Nathanael as a friend in his life, and the consequences of his sin remained in his life as a reminder of his fallen human nature that with which he still struggled every day. Look at it again. I know my transgressions, and my sin is what? Ever before me. It's always there, isn't it? That nagging negativity, that nagging struggle, that nagging sin that just continues to hang us. As one writer in the scriptures put it, it's that sin that so easily besets us, the one that we struggle with. You may struggle with one, and your spouse struggles with a different. Your kids have another one. Your boss has another one. Your friends have another one. We all have issues, don't we? It's always there. It's ever present. And while God will surely forgive when we confess, those flaws remain as part of the masterpiece of our lives. Paul talked about this when he wrote to the church at Rome these words, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Paul himself struggled with this. Poor choices, flaws in the masterpiece, part of who we are. And so because this sin is ever present, even for those of us who are followers of Jesus, if we're not careful, we can put out a wrong image. I don't know if you've ever heard of Francis Chan or not. Francis Chan is kind of an interesting cat. He's a pastor and a writer and a teacher and all those kind of things. And he shared, I think, a story that could maybe help us with this. He said this, "Recently I saw a bag of potato chips with a bold declaration splashed across the front. 0 grams of trans fat." Now, he said, "I'm glad to know I wouldn't be consuming any trans fat because I've researched and research has shown that this is detrimental to his health." But then he said this, "I flipped the bag over and read the ingredients list." Have you ever done that? Don't. But he read them, and this is what it said. It had things like yellow number 6 and other artificial colors. And then it had this ingredient, partially hydrogenated oil. Do you know what that is? Trans fat, by the way. But it was just a small enough amount that it could be legally called 0 grams. And what he thought to himself was this: it is incredibly ironic that these chips were being advertised in a way that makes him think they weren't harmful, yet they were really full of empty calories, weird chemicals, and ironically, the one thing it said it didn't have, trans fat. And this was his conclusion to that. He said, "It struck me that many Christians flash around their no trans fat label trying to convince everyone they are healthy and good. Yet they have no substantive or healthful elements to their faith." Can I tell you something, my friend, with all the loving compassion I can share with you as your pastor? You got some trans fat in your life. You have sin that God is still working on, and so do I. He's at work in our lives, and our brokenness is ever present. But let me remind you, our brokenness, while it's ever present, there's ultimately one who is the object and against who we sin. Our brokenness is ultimately against God. Look what David said in Psalm 51, verse 4. He said this, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now, when you stop to consider the actions of David in relationship to Bathsheba, what you discover is his adultery and his arranging for the death of Uriah was really a symptom of a bigger problem in his life. See, he arranged for these things to happen because he had a bigger problem in his life than sin. And you're going, what's bigger than sin? The action of sin. What's bigger than adultery? I've always been taught that adultery is kind of a big deal, okay? I've always been taught that having people killed is kind of a big deal, all right? By the way, in the top 10 list, you know, the Ten Commandments, these two are in the top five, okay? These are bad things, and yet David has done these things. And ultimately, as he works through this, what he discovers is what you and I, my friends, need to discover, is that our brokenness, our sin, is ultimately against God himself. That is who we have sinned against. That is who we have offended with our actions. Oh, dear friends, God loves us, and yet we reject his love in our life. See, David thought he could do it on his own. His sin revealed this. He said, I'm in charge, not God. His sin caused his fellowship with God to be damaged. His sin with God caused his relationship with others to be damaged. It even cost the life of a baby. But as David wrote these words, he realized and confessed his sin was ultimately against God. How would you feel? Not that any of us have one, but if your personal trainer came to you, the guy that's supposed to be holding you accountable for your health, your goals, your exercise, your diet, all those kind of things, comes to you and brings a big cake to your house and says, would you like a big slice of this? Now, let's be honest. Each one of us would say what? In our minds at least, right? Yeah, I want a piece of that. Give me a corner with all the icing you can get. That's my side, okay? That's the piece I want. It's not the piece I need, but it's the piece I want, all right? But here's the deal. He brings it to your house, and he asks you for this. You said, I don't want that in my life. I don't want those things in my life. I don't want that there. I don't want it there. It's expected that friends and family would try to tempt you, but it's almost simply amazing to consider that your trainer would do that to you. It doesn't make sense, does it? In the same way, God knows what's best for us, and he won't tempt you. And you say, I've been tempted. It's not God. But your sin, my sin, our brokenness is ultimately against God. Thomas Constable rightly points out this, God himself is not even subject to temptation because he is so totally separate from sin and not susceptible to evil. David had come to a place where he understood the depths of his sin. He understood the depths of his sin was not only against those around him, but ultimately it was against God himself. And it was to God he would have to deal with this issue. And while he recognized it was against you, you only have I sinned, the reality, my friends, is he couldn't move forward until he dealt with this issue. He was going to be stuck in a place of his own making, and it would take repentance. Now, thankfully, the story moves on. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans 3:23. If you have it memorized, all the better. If not, there's a copy in your bulletin this morning. This amazing little verse says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. My friends, our brokenness is a great divider. Our sin divides us from God, from one another. And this is a truth that we ignore to our own peril, my friends. The outflow of our poor choices in this area negatively affects our relationship with God, with others, with all those around us. And we are a people who have allowed the enemy to come as the great divider, leaving us in a place, let's just be blunt, where our fellowship is not so sweet and our unity is elusive. For as sin has been allowed to remain unconfessed in our lives, we live with a divide between us and God, between us on the horizontal plane. Think back to the lives of Adam and Eve. Some would say, oh, that's just an old wives' tale. No, I think it's a real story. But here were two people on planet Earth who were allowed to have a living, intimate relationship with God. Can you imagine, dear friend, you and your wife, or wife, you and your husband, have the permission and don't even know any different to live in the Garden of Eden, and you don't have to worry about clothes, you don't have to worry about food, you don't have to worry about cleaning house or mowing the grass. Wow. What a beautiful setting. But the temptation came, didn't it? For the tempter came and said, I got something you don't have. I got something that you think you, I need you to know that you need. And what did he want them to do? Was to sin, right? To turn away from God's perfect plan to a lesser plan. And they were led to believe they were missing something more. They needed to get it at all costs. But when they got that something more, what did they find? Not positive enlightenment, but negativity. They looked at each other and they saw nakedness. They looked at each other and began to blame one another. They looked at each other and ran from God. They divided themselves. They divided from God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That left us with a heritage that we inherit, a sin nature. And my friends, we are stained with sin from birth, divided from God, our Creator, divided from one another, divided because we carry a sin stain on our lives. You know, the universality of this sin stain is clearly revealed by Jesus. When he was there one day and a mob brought this woman to Jesus. I've always found it interesting. If you remember the story, it's the story of when a group of religious people brought, by the way, a very accurate charge against a woman. What had she been doing? What's really fascinating to me is in the text it says they caught her in the act of adultery. I got to tell you, that's a two-person deal, okay? But the woman was brought to Jesus. And they began to bring charges against her. And Jesus, what are you going to do? What are you going to say to her? How are you going to answer this question? What are you going to do with this situation? And this line, Jesus gave a one-line answer to this group. Do you remember what it was, don't you? It's a beautiful line. John chapter 8, verse 7. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And Jesus looked down and kept writing in the sand. Moments later, he looked up, and what did he see? It was just him and the woman. Jesus looked up to see nobody else. And so Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And no one, Lord. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Friend, the reality is, and by the way, it's a very ugly reality, is we all struggle with the stain of sin. You do, and I do. We all do. We struggle with it. The only way to ever get to the point where you don't struggle with it is by going to meet the Lord in the air. So it's something we're going to deal with the rest of our lives. Many will try to demean and destroy you and your sin, but I got to tell you, there's a better way. That's where I draw your attention to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. This is a verse that you know that carries an amazing promise for us, regardless of what happens this day. Our brokenness is able to be forgiven. You go, "I'm not broken." I'm here to tell you, my friend, you are broken. I am broken. We are broken. We need a Savior. The Scripture says this, "For by grace," can I tell you something? I'd love to camp out right there the rest of the morning with you. By grace. Grace is beautiful. Grace is amazing. Grace is awesome. I wanted to name one of our daughters the Greek word for grace, charis. I got overruled. By grace, God's grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. For by grace you've been what? Saved. How? Through faith. Through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the what? Gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. If we had stopped at this point in the message, can I tell you something? It would be depressing, because David would have committed a sin without hope. The woman caught in adultery would have committed a sin with no hope. You and I would have committed sin without hope. But Paul gives us a clear answer to the sin problem, and the one that mars the masterpiece that you and I are in the eyes of God. God's grace is available. Oh, praise God, His grace is available. God's grace provides not only the pathway where we can be saved, but it provides the pathway forward whereby from the moment of salvation to the through the process of salvation to the destination of eternal salvation in Christ, we have His presence and His grace. Oh, God's grace. Wonderful grace. What we gather from Paul's letter to the Ephesians is the forgiveness that we desperately need is a free gift. You cannot be good enough to earn it. You cannot be moral enough to deserve it, but by faith, we can surely receive it. Grace, grace. And when we really have it in our lives and reflect His grace and peace because we're forgiven, our lives are transformed. We can't be good enough, moral enough. We don't deserve it, but we can surely receive it. Oh, yeah, we're going to struggle with issues in life. We're going to struggle with problems in life. We're going to struggle with sin in life. Well, all those things are still going to be there to some degree. But in Christ, we can and make a difference, can and will make a difference. You know, recently we've watched as individuals have released hate in a lot of ways, haven't we? I mean, you can't even hardly turn the news on anymore before you see another story, a shooting here, a murder here, an attack here, this. I go back to 2015. That seems like 1,000 years ago now, doesn't it? Just to 2015, July of 2015. I don't know if you remember the story. You probably will when I share it with you. A guy named Dylan Roof. He shot and killed 9 members of the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church. Boy, would you hate to say that one every week. In Charleston, South Carolina. You remember the story? And as a result of his actions, I think many would say, I think what most people's reaction would be what? Hate and anger, and let's get that guy. Let's put him in the chair. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. You know what the families of that guy did? You remember the story? The news reported that the response was quite different. Because after the massacre, the family members of the slain men and women, in the throes of unimaginable grief, offered radical forgiveness to Dylan Roof. One of the people said in the court during the hearing, "You took something very precious away from me, but I forgive you." Wow. "But I forgive you." 4 powerful words. To forgive. The family members of the Charleston 9 demonstrated this radical forgiveness toward the shooter of their loved ones. I got to tell you, that story resonates in my heart. Forgiveness. Because such forgiveness is only possible by knowing what? We've been forgiven by God. That we, by grace, have been saved through faith. It's not of our own doing. It's a gift of God, not of works. Let me tell you something, my friends. God offers a radical forgiveness to our brokenness. Aren't you glad? And I would ask you this morning, have you come to the place in your life where you've trusted Him with your heart and your life? Have you given yourself to Him and allowed Him to forgive you so you can forgive others? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the blessing of being in Your house to worship You. And Father, to be in Your presence. Our prayer right now is that if you're leading someone who needs to make a decision to trust You, to follow You, they'd do that today. If they need to make it public, they would do that. But Father, maybe we just need to come and pray for Your hand to be loose in our lives once again. We pray Your blessing on these next few moments. We pray that You would just move as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.